You can be seated. As I was spending my time with God today, I was in the YouVersion app, and their daily devotional, she was talking about the labels and the identities that we pick up. You know, we're a parent, we're a child, we're an employee, we're a track runner, we're a soccer player, those different things. We pick up those identities. She said, oftentimes one of the last identities that we pick up is, I'm a child of God. Things change when we wake up in the morning and say, God, I am your child, chosen by you, loved by you, and I'm going to take that identity everywhere I go. I'm going to take it with me as I'm a mom and as I'm a dad, as I'm a kid, as I'm a student, as I'm an employee. My identity that comes with me is that I am a child chosen by God and loved by him. Amen? Amen and amen. My name is Jill Rice. I am the Director of Ministries here at Fellowship High Crest, and I am so excited to be with you today as we dive into the Word together. Back in the way back time machine of Christmas 1996, yep, I'm that old, way back time machine, there was exactly one toy that every parent of a toddler and a young preschooler wanted and had to have for Christmas morning. Tickle me, Elmo. For some of you, this is like awesome, and some of you is like, that is a nightmare. The inventor of Tickle Me Elmo wanted to create a toy that mimicked what kids do on playgrounds when they start tickling each other and they're just laughing uncontrollably. There's a moment there when you've been tickled like that, that there's some immense joy before it becomes too overwhelming and you're like, stop. But Tickle Me Elmo, it was featured on the Rosie O'Donnell show leading up to the holiday season, and it became an instant, overnight, must-have gift. It retailed for $30, reasonable, but was sold on secondary markets for like over $1,000. It all depended on how desperate a parent was to secure this toy for Christmas morning. As a parent, if you had the inside scoop on where to find an affordable Tickle Me Elmo and how and when, you were holding that secret so close. You weren't telling anybody. No one was going to find out where you got your Tickle Me Elmo. It was private because there was a limit to the number of people who could purchase and own Tickle Me Elmo in time for Christmas morning. We often approach our faith in Christ and our faith in God the same way. We think, it's just between me and God. That's private. I don't need to share that I'm a believer in God and how God's changing my life, because that's just between me and God. What we actually see Jesus teach in our passage today is just the opposite. Jesus challenges us to live out a public faith that costs everything that we have, but is worth more than we could ever do on our own. If you want to follow along with us this morning, there are blue Bibles in your seats next to you. You can find the passage, Matthew 10, 32 through 39, on page 583 of the blue Bibles. If you have your Matthew journals, it's on page 56. If you want a Matthew journal where you can take notes and draw and doodle as we travel through the book of Matthew, those are available at the connections table at the back of the gym after service. So I'm going to go ahead and invite you to join me there as we look at our passage for today. And in our passage, Jesus is setting the expectations for his disciples of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Right, we've been studying and walking through this section of scripture for a few weeks now as we led up to Easter and as we've come out of Easter, of really understanding what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to see it's going to be like to be a follower of Jesus. Maybe you're like the parents of Christmas 1996. On the one hand, Tickle Me Elmo is such a cool gift. It's too good of a secret to keep secret. You're like, I want everyone to know just how cool this gift is. And on the other hand, you want it to be so special for just your kid that you don't want anyone to know. because it wouldn't be as special anymore. You're caught in the dilemma of going public with something that feels like it should be private. Jesus is trying to get his followers to understand that keeping their faith just between them and God is never what he intended. It requires publicly living it out. It says in verses 32 and 33 of our passage, "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." You see, for many, this passage has been used to tell them that a mistake or a slip up can cause them to lose their security with God. That they can somehow go from giving their life over to Christ, following God, to sinning once, and then somehow missing out on heaven altogether. But many places throughout Scripture, Jesus' teachings assure us of just the opposite, that our identity in Christ is secure. So John 6:39 through 40 is one of those places. It says, "And this is the will of God, I should not lose even one of all of these that he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day, for it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day." So if this passage isn't about us losing our salvation in some way or being disconnected from God and not being able to reconnect with him, what does it mean? You see, Jesus is talking to a group of people steeped in an honor-shame culture where bringing honor to your family and your community is far more important than anything that you as an individual would have accomplished. You see, Jesus is talking about living out their faith in a way that brings honor to God, and he will publicly honor them as well. So I want you to think back to your teenage years. If you're a teenager, you're there, okay? Were you ever embarrassed by your parents? Okay, I'm gonna take the giggles as a yes. As a teenager, did you ever ignore your parents in public and pretend with your friends that those had to be somebody else's parents? Yeah. Did doing that make you any less their child? No, it didn't change your status as the child of your parent. Did it strain your relationship with them? Yeah, it did. It made you hard to connect with them, to have a relationship with them. That's what God's talking about here. When we choose to not publicly share our faith and how God is transforming us with others, it's not going to take away our status of being a child of God. It does hinder us from having a deep, meaningful relationship with him. I want you to throw away the idea that a healthy relationship with God can stay between just me and God, okay? That no one else needs to know what you have going on there. I want you to say yes to sharing what God is doing in your life and how others can experience that too. You see, Jesus was committed to sharing everything that he experienced with his Father with the people that he walked with publicly. We've talked about how he's healed people, how he's forgiven sins, how he prays differently. He prays to a God that's not just a God far off away, but is his Abba Father, his daddy. Jesus sacrificed in his life differently than other leaders. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he did it publicly. And we'll find out here in a little bit, the public faith that he invited others to experience with him was this new way of doing life. And for many of them, it was the first time of experiencing God this way. And it also led to Jesus' death on a cross. You see, some very dedicated Tickle Me Elmo parents were convinced that this was the toy for their tot. They went to extremes and did not care what other people thought or if they approved of their all-night camp out at Toys R Us to get that $30 red soft toy, or if because the Toys R Us camp out didn't work, they spent the $1,000 in the ad in the newspaper that they found to get the Tickle Me Elmo. They did not care if others approved of that. For the disciples, things were a little more serious than a tickle me Elmo. You see, Jesus' own family had already started to question his authority and try to quiet him down. Matthew's audience would have understood and would have been living out this experience. You see, they would have been both Jewish and Jesus followers. They would have had members in their own family that were trying to exile them, seeking to stone them and kill them, persecuting them, all for their allegiance of Jesus. Matthew wasn't exaggerating when he said that their enemies would be in their own household. Committing to living out our faith publicly means that we are going to have to show up in some places and speak about people's infinite dignity, value, and worth where others don't want to hear it. We're not going to be the popular voice in the room. We're going to have to take action that seems counter to what everyone else is doing, because we know that's how God would live out his love and his presence with us. Submitting to God's authority changes our behaviors and our values, and sometimes our families are the last and the most difficult people to accept this new identity. It's hard. I was in college at the height of the Iraq and Afghan wars, and I had lots of friends that had gone off to war and were coming back, and I had family members that were struggling through that experience. And as many college students do and young adults do, I was starting to question some of the things that I had been taught growing up. I wanted to know, does Jesus really approve and agree with war? That's a big question. That's a big question to struggle with. And I was struggling to reconcile the things that I was seeing in the scriptures, that he teaches about loving our enemies and his willingness to die for other people instead of leading a revolution. And I was just so confused. Because I also knew that God hates evil and injustice. I said, how do I reconcile these things? And so I was on a break from school and I was at home, and there was this person in my life that I knew had spent a lot of time in the scriptures. They had been a mentor and a teacher to me. And I said, this is a person that I could go ask my question to. And so I went and I asked, and I was shocked. I was shocked by her response. It caught me off guard because she was like, absolutely, God agrees with war. He's fine with it. There's no question here, Jill. And she shut me down and she turned me off, and she got offended by my question. And she started pushing me away because I had a question. And I didn't understand. And many of you, over the last few years of elections and politics, and you've honestly just been scared to speak up against things that you feel like, man, this just doesn't seem right. I don't care what side it's on. This person or this political campaign, it doesn't seem right, but you're afraid to speak up because you know if you do that you might not be welcomed back in your homes. It might be difficult to come sit at Thanksgiving and Christmas dinner. You begin to question whether candidates' character brought any honor to God whatsoever, but I can't have that conversation because someone might not want me back. Jesus says that his teaching and his authority will not initially bring peace for everyone, but it will cause people, even people we love, to reject him and thus reject us. And I need you to hear this. I need you to remember that when people are rejecting us or causing us trouble because we're following Christ and we're speaking into things the way that Christ would speak into things, that they're ultimately rejecting God's authority in their own life. Their rejection of you is a rejection of God's authority in their own life. You see, Jesus knew that the kingdom was worth it. He knew that ultimately living under the authority of the kingdom of God would bring peace for everyone. He knew that it would reconcile relationships that were deemed forever lost. That his kingdom had the ability to take tax collectors and prostitutes, uneducated fishermen, zealots, and more, and give them new names and new identities. They gave them new purpose. That they would be children of God, followers of Christ, forever transformed. And that is his promise to us today. Jesus also knew that it was going to cost him his life. The kingdom was worth it, and it required him to risk it all. You see, those Tickle Me Elmo parents were willing to risk an awful lot on Christmas morning to gain a few moments of happiness with their child. When we give our allegiance to God, we risk it all to follow him. For the first time in his ministry, in verse 38, Jesus tells his disciples, and he hints that the cross is in his future, and for some of them, it was going to be in their future too. And it's hard for us sometimes to imagine this, but when he said that, it would have been a jolting, stop everything, what did he just say kind of statement. The cross was not a rallying cry. Remember, this is an honor-shame culture. Dying on a cross meant that you have been defeated, that there is shame brought to you and your family and your whole community, and that is an end. At this moment, Jesus is telling his followers that the end is the end of their own authority and control over their lives. That what they want had to cease. Their passions and their desires and their loyalty and their love, their identity was no longer what they had built for themselves, what their community and their family had built for them. But instead, they had to put all of that aside and say, I'm going to pick up Jesus' identity, Jesus' passion, Jesus' love and loyalty. And I'm going to put that on instead. He's telling them that they can't continue to try to be the tax collector and the Jesus follower. That they can't continue to be the zealot and the Jesus follower. That they can't continue to be the prostitute and the Jesus follower. That they don't work together. You can't have an allegiance in two different places and actively live out those identities. We cannot fully experience God's goodness and presence in his kingdom when we are still trying to take control over areas of our lives. It might mean that we have to give up our identity at work as that ruthless person who gets the job done no matter the cost and is always climbing the ladder. I might have to give up my identity as a party person or an unengaged parent or a recreational drug user. And the whole list goes on. If you find yourself bargaining with God, you're still clinging to something that is your own identity. God, you can have everything else, but not my gambling habit. That's what gets me through. God, you can have everything else, but not this type of book that I read. You know what I'm talking about. Those are what get me through. This bargaining, it's short-sighted. You're telling yourself and God that the most important thing is the thing that's right in front of you, and you can't see the fulfillment and the transformation that he's offering instead. The thing that's going to last from now through eternity. When you bargain with God for your favorite sin, you put space between yourself and him. You're holding the God of the universe that has known you before you were in your mother's womb and is going to know you for eternity. And he loves you. And he wants to walk with you personally. You're saying, I'm going to hold you right there, God, because I'm not sure that you're good enough to replace whatever it is that I'm hanging on to. When you hold God at a distance like that, what ends up happening is you lose your life. When you give Jesus control of all the things, in that moment, it is the scariest thing that you're going to do. When you lay it down and you say, God, it's yours. But I'm telling you, it's the absolute best. Because you see, he doesn't just take it away and leave you with nothing. He replaces it with the things that are of him, the things that don't rust, that don't rot, that don't decay, that don't leave you wanting just a little bit more. He replaces it with himself. He replaces it with a community of believers that are seeking after him together. And it does leave you wanting more, but it leaves you wanting more of him, filled up and overflowing. You see, he was willing to sacrifice everything so that we could gain salvation, life transformation, and an eternity with the Father. Jesus challenges us to live out a public faith that costs everything that we have, but it's worth more than what we could ever do on our own. When we try to keep our faith private, when we keep it to ourselves, the best things that have ever happened to us, we miss out on being able to share those things with the people around us. When we live out our faith publicly, Jesus asks us to give all of our allegiance over to him, all of the control of our life and all areas of our life over to him. We do not get to live two different kinds of public lives, but one that is fully surrendered and committed to him. The risk is high, but the outcome is a complete and an abundant and eternal life that begins now and lasts forever with the Father. You may be listening today and you're struggling with this public area of your faith. You're like, I've been moving closer to God. I've been taking steps in that direction. I've been getting to know him. I've been spending more time with the people of God, with other believers. But I'm not sure how to go public with this thing. God designed a way for us to do that. He gives us baptism. And we talk a lot about baptism here. We do it every month on the third Sunday of the month, which is next week. And baptism, it's not the thing that saves us. It doesn't do the work that God is doing in us. It's just a symbol. Sometimes we use a big word and we call it an ordinance. We sit you in a tub of water. We lay you down backwards. And we sit you back up. And it symbolizes us dying just like Jesus died. Dying to the sin, dying to the control, dying to the things that make us feel dead and empty and disconnected from God. And then when we come back up, you get to hear people clapping and screaming and yelling for you because it represents a new life. It represents the transformation that God is doing in you. That you are no longer who you are, the labels that you've carried, but you are now a child of God with a new life and a new identity. Here's the secret though. Sometimes we think we have to have it all right to be able to get baptized. Like, well, I messed up this way this week, Jill, and so I'm not gonna get baptized next week. Or I want these people to be there and celebrate with me. And until they can be there, until they're good with coming inside the doors of a church, I'm not gonna get baptized. I'm gonna tell you, there's no perfect time and you don't have to have it perfect or none of us would ever get baptized. Let next week be your next step in your faith in going public. If you want to do that, man, see us after service at the back, catch a friend. We want to connect you to this next step. Maybe you've been listening today and you've been struggling with going public with your faith because you have areas of your life that you haven't turned over control to God. It's like, well, I can't talk to someone about my faith because if they knew about this area, they wouldn't really want to believe in God. They wouldn't trust what I'm saying to them. My prayer for you is to be able to turn those areas of your life over to God and do it today. Say, God, I surrender this area. I don't know what it looks like. It's terrifying. It's scary. I don't know what's on the other side. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to give it to you. Here's the great news. You don't have to do that all on your own. God never sent out people on their own to do their faith and live out their faith by themselves. He always sent them out in pairs and in groups, and that's how he did ministry because he knows just how hard it is to do things on our own. if you are looking for a group of people that you can walk closely with in community, I want to invite you to see us after service. Our volunteers will be at the connections table. They want to pray with you. They want to help you connect to your next step with a group of people that are ready to walk alongside you. You can also let us know by texting CONNECT to 785-432-4544, and a member of our team will follow up with you. Pray with me. Father, we come to you today and we are so overjoyed and so grateful that you invite us into this relationship with you, with the God that created us, that it's intimate and that it's personal. And it's also something that we get to share with other people, that it's not something that we just have to keep to ourselves. God, I pray that as we are walking out our faith and we're learning more about who we are and who you've created us to be, that you would open our eyes to areas of our lives that we're holding on to ourselves. And say, God, I'm ready to lay that down for you. I'm ready to pick up whatever identity that you're putting on me instead. I want to walk out the faith that you're calling me to. God, thank you for giving us the courage and the promise of your presence every step of the way. God, we love you. In your name I pray. Amen.